We have a saying in our culture. And the saying goes like this: seeing is believing. Somebody might be very doubtful concerning something that they've heard. And they say, the only way that I'm going to believe it is if I see it. Seeing is believing. Or then, having saw the thing that they were doubtful of, they might then go and report it unto somebody else. And they say, I would never have believed it, but seeing is believing. And of course, we have an example of that in the Bible. Doubting Thomas, he said, I'm not going to believe that Jesus has risen from the dead until I see. But it's not exactly commended in Scripture. The Lord condescends humbly to strengthen the faith of doubting Thomas. But seeing is believing. So the saying goes. In Romans chapter 10 and the portion that we've just read, Paul says something that sounds a lot like this, but this time in relation to hearing. In verse 17 he says, so then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we might read that in the sense of Paul saying, hearing is believing. Well, of course, believing does come through hearing. And we considered that last time in verse 14. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? The only way that people are going to believe the gospel is if they first hear the gospel. So that the seed of the word must first be sown if it's going to precede the fruit of faith in our lives. So yes, believing comes through hearing. But that's not the same thing as saying that faith always follows hearing. That's not what Paul means in verse 17. And so we read earlier in the parable of the sower, where Jesus makes this abundantly clear. The sower goes out to sow, and he goes to sow the seed of the word. And as he casts that seed into the world, there are four different responses to the preaching of God's word. And out of the four, only one results in true faith. There's the wayside hearer, there's the stony ground hearer, there's the thorny ground hearer, and there's the good ground hearer. But they all heard the word, but only the good ground hearer believed the word. Now, in terms of Romans chapter 10, Paul is showing this in operation, in particular with the Jews. We've been thinking about all men in the verses that immediately precede this. There is a sense where we move back to this whole issue of the Jew in verse 16 and what follows. Which doesn't mean we exclude the Gentiles and ourselves, but we do need to recognize what Paul is arguing. So thinking about what he said in verse 14 and verse 15, how are they going to call if they don't believe? How are they going to believe if they don't hear? How are they going to hear without a preacher? He now looks at the Jews and he deals with the issue of the Jews' response to the word of God. And he says in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. They haven't believed. Then he says, but faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And a question arises. Well, if they haven't believed, and faith comes through hearing, have they not believed because they haven't heard? Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Well, Paul answers the question. Yes, verily, of course they've heard. Their sound hath gone, went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. The verses taken together then teach us this very important truth. That while hearing is vitally important, hearing of itself is not believing. And that might answer a question that pertains to you this morning, if you are not presently believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're like the Jew. And the problem is not simply that you haven't heard. The problem is what you've done, with what you've heard. So let's get this in our minds at the outset, children. Something that you can very clearly understand. Hearing of itself is not believing. Well, I draw to your attention two things from this portion this morning that prove this to us. And the first is, they have not believed. They have not believed. And Paul spells this out for us in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now, as I said earlier, he's speaking here to those that preachers have been sent to, that have heard the word of God, and that word is to enable their faith. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. Now, when you read that at the beginning of verse 16, it does appear somewhat understated. They have not all obeyed the gospel. What's Paul saying here? Well, you might imagine that he's saying the Jews have heard the word of God, and not everybody among them has responded to the word of God, but most have. They've not all obeyed the gospel. How many? It's understated in the sense that you might come to the conclusion that the majority have heard the gospel, believed the gospel. But then Paul immediately backs that up with a much more clearer statement. He says, no, this is not the case. They have not all obeyed the gospel in terms of what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53 verse 1. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now that's not an understatement, is it? No, rather, when we read those words of Isaiah, we're looking at an exclamation of distressed amazement. It's as if the prophet's saying, who has believed this? This message that has been preached, this glorious gospel of the grace of God. It seems that hardly anybody has responded to this message. Oh, you see, that is the case that Paul is dealing with concerning the Jew. They heard, but the majority of the Jewish race did not believe the gospel. They have not believed. Well, there are a number of things that we can learn from verse 16 this morning. And the first is that to believe is to obey. To believe is to obey. I wonder, did you notice it, children, when we read that verse? That to believe is to obey. Listen to how Paul puts the verse together. He says, but they have not all what? They have not all obeyed the gospel. And then he says the same thing in a different way, quoting from Isaiah. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So to back up this disobedience to the gospel, he tells us that the problem lies in unbelief. Obedience and faith. Here they're referring to the same thing. I want to show you furthermore that Paul actually draws our attention to this also at the beginning of the book of Romans and again at the end of the book of Romans. So please turn to chapter 1 and verse 5, where you see again that to believe is to obey. Chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul writes, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now the faith there is a reference to the gospel preached. The things that we are to believe. And Paul says, I've been given apostleship in order that through my preaching, men would obey the faith. They would turn to it. It's the same idea. To obey or to believe is to obey. Now let's turn to the end of Romans chapter 16. And verse 26, and again we find the similar thing. Chapter 16, verse 26, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for what? For the obedience of faith. You see that? It's a very important statement. For the obedience of faith. But we're saying in Romans chapter 10, he brings the two things together again. And he shows us that to obey or to believe is to obey. And the reason that I stress this before you this morning is, first of all, because theologians sometimes get this wrong. Their motive is often good. They want to defend the gospel of the grace of God. They want to preach to sinners that obedience contributes nothing to our redemption. That if we are to be saved, we will be saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. And that faith is not meritorious. Well, we of course heartily agree with that. But in order to defend that doctrine, they make a really severe distinction between law and gospel. And they say things like this: well, the law, all that the law does is command and curse. Well, that's not altogether true, because the law also promises blessings. But they don't like that. They say, no, the law only commands and curses, and the gospel only promises and blesses. So they just separate the two things into two entirely distinct compartments. When they follow that road consistently, they move towards what we call antinomianism. It's a problem. What they fail to understand is this: that the gospel is itself a command. The gospel is itself a command. And the Apostle Paul teaches us that faith is how we obey the command of the gospel. So there is a distinction between law and gospel, yes, but it's not this severe distinction that theologians wish to make. So the first reason I stress it is because theologians get it wrong, but it's not the only reason. You say, I'm not a theologian and I don't know much about these finer points of theology. But let me say this to you. Hearers get it wrong. Hearers get it wrong too. And they get it wrong in that they hear the gospel offer. Jesus is held out to sinners and he invites you to come unto him. And when they hear that invitation, they treat it with all of the concern that a man treats the offer of something that he has made on the street. Have you been walking up Air High Street recently? There seems to be very frequently different people on the street, and they hijack you. And they say, hi sir, how are you doing today? Could you tell me who provides your electricity? And you feel like answering, well, who provides yours? And of course, he wants to get you there, signed up to his offer. And what do you say? More than 9 times out of 10, you say, oh no, here they come again. And you smile and you say, no thank you. The other day it was the Red Cross, and I saw them and I thought, no, I don't have time for this. And I know they're going to ask me this question. You say thanks, but no thanks. Or somebody invites you for dinner and it's really the last thing that you want to do, but you recognize that it's a kind offer, somewhat sweet of them to say, why not come round for dinner? But what do? You say, well, thank you very much for that offer, but no thanks. I can't come. But you see, hearers listening to the invitation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they treat it as if it were no more important than that kind of invitation. Something that they can either take or leave. But when we come to Scripture, we recognize that the invitation that the gospel holds out to us is the invitation of the most exalted King. And as such, it is an invitation that we should immediately wonder at. That one so great and glorious would speak to such rebellious beggars in terms of mercy and say to us, come to me. That's something that is wonderful in the true sense of the word. So even if we think it's an invitation, it's not the invitation of the man in the street who wants you to sign up for his electricity deal. It's not the invitation of a friend or somebody in the congregation who says, why don't you come round for dinner? It's the invitation of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But further, it's not merely an invitation. Because it comes to us in the imperative. Children, do you know what we term the invitation of a king on earth? It's a summons. When men are invited by kings, they know that the option of saying no does not belong to them. And here, this glorious king not only speaks to rebellious beggars in terms of mercy and says, here I am, come to me and take me, but he summons us so that we don't merely wonder at this offer, but we tremble before the God who makes it. We must not get this wrong as hearers. The gospel commands us. Listen to what we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. This is his commandment. This is his commandment. And he's going to go on to remind us, as he always does, about love one for the other. But before he does so, he says this. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. To believe is to obey. The second thing we can say here is that unbelief is disobedience. It follows, doesn't it? What Paul is talking about at in verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, refers to their unbelief of the gospel. That's how they haven't obeyed. They've disobeyed through unbelief. And while the gospel promises us life, if we take Jesus Christ in faith, the gospel also threatens death to those who refuse to come to him. Now again, those theologians, they object and they say, no, the gospel is good news, you see. It's only the law that threatens us. The gospel promises life and promises blessing. There are no threats in the gospel. Well, the only way you can come to that conclusion is if you read the gospel through skewed lens, if you like, because when you read the New Testament, you find over and over again that the gospel threatens us with curses for disobeying its commands. Just read the book of Hebrews as a prime example of that. But for now, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. Does the gospel threaten us? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that what? Of them that obey not the gospel of God. Doesn't say those who obey not the law of God, does it? He says God's going to begin judgment. He's going to start in this church. And if he starts in this church, what is going to be the end of those outside the church who've heard the gospel and disobeyed it? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. I say to you this morning that rejection of the gospel of Jesus Christ in unbelief is the highest act of rebellion against God that a sinner can be guilty of. Yes, we ought to tremble when we hear the law thunder in our conscience and point out all of the areas in our life where we have failed to obey God according to what He requires. And we ought to hear the curses of that law. Cursed be everyone who continueth not in all things that are written in this law. We need to hear that. So that when God says, do not steal, and we steal, we hear in our soul that if a man is guilty of one thing, he's guilty of all. And for one sin, he's worthy of everlasting ruin in a lost eternity. We need to hear that. But listen, the gospel is given to sinners who have broken that law and are under the curse. How much more do we aggravate, if we like, the wrath of God and the sinfulness of our sin when having broke the law and God says, here is the remedy to you for your sin. We refuse to obey the call of the gospel and we throw the mercy of God back in His face. The highest act of rebellion a sinner can be guilty of. When the gospel comes to you this morning as an invitation and a command, it is not permitted to you to say no to it. You say, what do I mean? Sure, I'm free to say yes or no. Yes, you are. You are. You have to respond yes and no. But I'm saying you are not morally permitted to say no and not incur the guilt of your disobedience. And if you say no to the gospel, if you approach it as a kind of take it or leave it kind of thing, then God is going to have vengeance upon your soul for your unbelief. Would you listen carefully as I read to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where this is made clear to us again by the Apostle Paul. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And I want you to pause and listen to everything that God is saying to you here about gospel rejection. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Let that sink into your hearts this morning. To believe is to obey. Unbelief is disobedient and incurs the everlasting destruction of Almighty God. But there's a third thing we can say about verse 16. And it is that preaching is not futile. Preaching is not futile. These people that Paul is talking about, they had preachers sent unto them with the gospel of peace. Yet most of those who heard the gospel didn't believe it. And that causes this question to arise in those who read this, and Paul anticipates it again. How is it so that these people who heard haven't believed? How can this gospel be so wonderful indeed? How is it credible at all? Surely it is disproved by the response that men have offered to it. How can we take this gospel seriously when nobody believes it? Well, that's why Paul turns to Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 1. Because quoting this Old Testament prophecy, he answers this objection. And he says, go back and look at what God said in the Old Testament. And you will discover that the response that men are now giving to this gospel is precisely what God predicted they would do. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The Jewish rejection of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does not discredit, but rather it authenticates the very message that the apostles were preaching. Because God said it would be so. But what's more, it shows us the folly of unbelief. Remember last time we were looking at verse 15. And verse 15 took us back to Isaiah chapter 52. And that messenger ran from the battle where the victory had been won. And he had flying feet, children. So enthusiastically he was running to the city to tell them of their salvation and deliverance. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Well, what was the message? The message was Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. That's the glorious message. Now you've got the picture. The people are behind the walls of the city. They're up against it. Very likely, the gates are closed and they're living in a siege condition. And all of a sudden, the messenger runs. The victory's won. And the doors of the city are flung open, and all of the captives and all of those who were starving and besieged, they begin to go out unto safety and unto life. But then there's this group among them who don't believe the message. The messenger's running, the watchman's saying, it's fine, we've won the victory. Throw the gates of the city open. And there's a group of naysayers and saying, we just don't believe it. And they watch all of their fellow citizens go out the gate of the city, rejoicing. And they say, quick, run to the gates again, close them up. Let's continue in our state of starvation and siege. See what they're doing? Who hath believed our report? When sinners are running out unto life and salvation in Jesus Christ, and other sinners are closing the gates of their own lost condition against themselves and saying, no, we will not believe the message. We will not trust in this substitute, crucified Savior. But we will hold on to our sins, and we will die in our misery. Isaiah 53 answers the objection and shows us the folly of unbelief. But brethren, Isaiah chapter 53 also answers our discouragement. We preach this message of a suffering servant, Jesus Christ. And we labour to preach it clearly. And before God, we try to preach it with enthusiasm as it deserves. And yet we're brought back to this question, are we not? Who hath believed our report? It's not just an abstract question, you see. It's tough. When the Church of Jesus Christ preaches and nobody listens. Ministers in their ministry will ask themselves this question frequently. Who hath believed our report? Lord, we labour in word and doctrine, we preach the word, we believe faith comes through hearing, but who hath believed our report? And churches will come perhaps to their prayer meetings and they will lament in similar terms, Lord, we labour, we witness, we pray. But what have we got to show for it? Who hath believed our report? And Paul brings this text of scripture in not merely to answer an objection, but to also deal with the reality of the church's discouragement in the midst of fulfilling her God-given mission. Who hath believed our report? It actually guarantees the fact that what you're doing is in accordance with the Word of God. It doesn't necessarily undermine it. So congregation, listen to these words this morning and be assured in your heart that although men do not believe and the preaching of God's Word falls upon deaf ears and tough times, this gospel is still true, and faith still comes by hearing, and hearing is still through the preaching of God's word. So that our passion for preaching and witnessing ought not to be abated. But if we can say anything, it must be passion that is fueled by the vision of God's mercy extended to sinners, and yet at the same time backed up with a biblical realism as to what's going to happen when we preach this message. They have not all obeyed the gospel. We still exclaim in amazed wonderment with Isaiah, who has believed this gospel? But this gospel remains true. So they have not heard, or they have not believed. But the second main thing is they have heard. They have not believed, but they have heard. Paul shows that the problem of their unbelief is not a lack of knowledge. Verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The question arises then, they mustn't have heard, if they haven't got faith. And Paul answers this objection by quoting from Psalm 19 in verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Now what does Paul mean in quoting that verse of Scripture? Because you see, Psalm 19 is not referring to the preaching of the gospel. Psalm 19 is referring to the witness of the heavens and the created universe to the existence of God. So when Paul says, well, in fact, they have heard, is he saying, well, everybody has heard the voice of nature? I don't believe he means that, because this whole context is dealing with them having heard the word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's he doing? Well, he's quoting Psalm 19 to show us that as God is revealed in nature to the ends of the earth among all of the language groups of people, so the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, having begun to be preached in Jerusalem, is spreading through the nations of the earth, so that the whole world is beginning to hear the message of the cross. Have they not heard? Has Israel not heard? Of course they have. There's something else going on here. Paul is making a play on words throughout these verses from verse 14 through verse 18. And the word that he's making the play on is the word hear, or hearing. And when we understand what he's doing, it really gets to the root of the problem that Paul is addressing. If you go back to verse 14, he says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And there's the first reference to it. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? Now verse 16, for they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now you don't identify it immediately, but that word report simply means who has believed the hearing of us. So it's tied back to verse 14. How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? Who hath believed the hearing of us? Then verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Now you see from verse 14 how often he's addressing this whole issue of hearing. But then when we go back to verse 16, he uses healing again. But this time at the beginning of the verse. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. You say, well, he doesn't use the word here, there. Well, actually he does. He uses the word here with a little prefix on the front of it. And the prefix is hyper. Hyper. So if I were to literally translate what the beginning of verse 16 says, it would be this. For they have not all hyper heard the gospel. Now, obeyed is right. That's how we translate the word. But you see what the fundamental meaning of the word is? They have not hyper heard the gospel. Well, immediately you should be saying to yourself, when Paul speaks here of hearing, there is hearing, and then there is hearing. And that's true throughout the scriptures. The word hear in the Old Testament is the word that is taken for obey. I'll give you an example. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. Famous words that Samuel speaks unto Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 22. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey. The word in Hebrew is to hear. To obey or to hear is better than sacrifice. And to hearken than the fat of rams. In each occasion he's using the concept of hearing, but he's referring to it as obedience. Now do you see what I mean when Paul makes a play on this word? There's hearing. And then there's hyper-hearing, there's obeying, there's responding to the things that we've heard. Well, we can say then of the people that Paul is speaking to that they heard, but they did not hear. They heard, but they did not hear. Speaking to the Jews, how relevant is this charge? Of all the people upon the face of the earth, the Jews have heard. Back in chapter 3, he says, What advantage, therefore, hath the Jew? He answers it much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. They had the word. And Jesus says that God rose up early, sending his prophets unto them. And unto them the Lord Jesus Christ himself came, and he walked and he talked in their midst. From the day of Pentecost, this glorious gospel of the blessed God was preached to the Jew first in Jerusalem. Oh, the Jew can't say, I didn't hear, I didn't know. Any way you look at it, the Jew has heard. But what of the Gentiles? Well, Paul says this word is beginning to go out to the ends of the earth. It's beginning to confront men in all nations so that more and more the Gentiles are without excuse. Indeed, he writes in Colossians chapter 1 that the whole world, to Paul's conception, the known world, was hearing the message of Jesus Christ. But here's the problem. The Jew has heard, but he hasn't hyper-heard. He hasn't obeyed. The Gentile is hearing, but hearing, so many of them have not obeyed. Yes, they have knowledge, and indeed they have privilege, but they have paid no attention to the things that they've heard. They heard, but they did not hear. Well, I say to you this morning that says to you something very plain and clear. Take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But hearing is not believing. Do you remember the parable, children? The sower went out to sow the seed. And Jesus says the seed is the word. And each of those four categories of people, they all heard, in that they were the same. And they all heard the same thing. They each had the same seed sown into their ears. But four different responses. And how does Jesus go on to apply that parable in Mark chapter 4, in Luke chapter 8? He says to his hearers, "Take heed therefore how you hear. Take heed therefore how you hear. For what you do with the word of God, the same is going to be done with you. What measure you meet with what you hear, the same is going to be done with you. But if God gives you the blessing of hearing this gospel, he also places upon you a tremendous responsibility." And how many times in Scripture he comes with this repeated command, "Hearken unto me, O Israel. Hear and your souls shall live. If any man have ears to hear," Jesus Christ, "if any man have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Because this word can be preached in a sense. And though you hear it, you remain deaf to it. But that word is never preached to no effect. Never. And your careless hearing of God's word is simply increasing your condemnation. So look at Romans 10 verse 18 and ask yourself this question. Have you heard? Maybe you say, "I don't believe." Well, I ask you, have you heard? Is that where the problem lies? And the answer is obvious, isn't it? Yes, you've heard. You have the word of God. You've preachers sent unto you. The problem's not knowledge. You sit at home. Your parents read the scriptures to you. Everything is in place for your hearing and believing the gospel as Jesus Christ speaks to you all of the time. But can it be said that you will not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? There are men all over the world today, and they haven't heard. And the greatest privilege that we could extend to those people is to send them the gospel of Jesus. Because it is superlatively better that men hear the name of Jesus than that they live and die ignorant of his gospel. It's better that they hear. And yet at the same time, there's a dangerous responsibility in hearing. So that having heard, it will be better that you never heard. If you hear, but you don't hear. If you hear and you don't believe. Hearing is not believing, though you cannot believe without hearing. Who hath believed our report? Who has obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ?